Please be seated and turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 12, verse 9, picking up our study. We didn't get quite as far as I was hoping last week, so we're going to pick up just a few verses as a lead-in to understand really the excitement that the Jews were on. In fact, it's so important when we study the Bible to know the whole Bible. You almost need to read the whole Bible before you can read it again to appreciate the Bible. Because so much of, even in this study today, it's so wrapped up into Jewish life, Jewish anticipation, Jewish prophecy, that without it, you can't really appreciate the emotion of like putting yourself there. I like to, and I hope you do too, to put yourself. You like to ponder and meditate on the scripture in a way that you're thinking like as if you were there watching. That you're understanding the dynamic of what's going on. And so the lead-in to today is, you know, Jesus had left Jerusalem because the scribes and Pharisees wanted to kill him, and it wasn't his time yet, so he left. He went a few miles north of Jerusalem into a wilderness area, and he's coming back through Jericho, and this is after he opened the eyes of a blind man, a man born blind, and then he went to the city that was out of the way in the wilderness. Then he's coming back through Jericho, and he's telling the disciples, this is going to be it. He tells them he's going to die. They don't believe him. Instead, they bicker about who's going to be the right hand, left hand of his kingdom. They're just thinking, I don't know what he's meaning, but I know he's our Messiah. I know he's going to set up his kingdom by prophecy. So that's what they're thinking. Then in Jericho, he heals two more people that were blind, that were calling out, Jesus, Son of David, heal us. And so he heals two more blind men. And he's already raised Lazarus from the dead. And so there's this massive anticipation that Jesus is coming. And he's coming and he's going to set up his kingdom. There's great anticipation for him to do that. And we're going to see this week that they hail him as king. They put palm branches down in front of him, which would be kind of scary in the dynamic of Rome, because why they would do that in those days is you're hailing a king has returned from battle. And he took his soldiers off to battle and he comes back and you hear the battle went great and he was victorious. The other guys lost thousands and you won, and they would come, you would be a returning victory general, and they would put down branches in front of you. It was like a ticker tape parade in New York when that used to be popular, when they used to have ticker tape to drop out of the windows and it would just rain down ticker tape. They were excited beyond belief, beyond our comprehension. They were so excited that Jesus is coming. But leading into that, and that's what our study is going to be, but leading into that, it says that in John chapter 12, verse 9, now a great many of the Jews knew that he, Jesus, was there. He's gone through Jericho. He's now at Martha, Mary, and Lazarus' house on the east side of the Mount of Olives, just a couple miles away from Jerusalem. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So, amazing that they want to see Lazarus now because he's been raised from the dead. And we emphasized at the close of the service last week that basically all of you believers in here, you were raised from the dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were on your way to hell. You were living a life of worldliness. And when the world notices you, you don't want to hang on with them anymore. You don't want to go out and do the things that you used to do with them anymore. And Peter even emphasizes that in his epistle. You're a witness. And then people say, wow, what happened to you? You've changed. Your life has changed. What's happened? You're like Lazarus. People want to come. Humble people want to come and see what's different in your life and maybe ask. And that's what God uses. And verse 12, the next day, great multitude had come to the feast of Passover. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Now again, this is kind of scary because they're saying, they're not only, while the Romans are watching, they're not only acting like this Jesus is a conquering, returning general king, they call him king. but they don't care. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, going back over those verses to truly understand the culture, because again, if you've never read the Bible, if you don't know the prophecies of Zechariah, you don't know the whole concept of Passover feast and everything else that this is happening around, you're not going to be able to appreciate it. Verse 12, the next day a great multitude had come to the feast. What feast is this? This is the feast of Passover. It's in the springtime. It's what we have is Resurrection Sunday. We call it Resurrection Sunday. The world calls it Easter. Why? Because it doesn't want to glorify Jesus. The world doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. And that's why the church should not, in my opinion, we should never call it Easter. We should call it Resurrection Sunday because that's what it's all about. We're remembering what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. On this day, he's coming in fulfillment of being what John the Baptist had said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." The Jews understand on Passover they're sacrificing a real lamb, an animal lamb. And they're remembering that the shed blood of that animal lamb, they're remembering that hundreds of years earlier, when they came out of Egypt, that a lamb was sacrificed, the blood on the door kept death from hitting the firstborn in the family. They keep on remembering that. And see, this time, Jesus is about to lay down his life, and he's not just keeping death from hitting the firstborn of the family. His shed blood is going to make it so that everybody that humbles himself and believes in him would not pass into death at all, spiritually. Their soul will never die. See, many of the Jews who didn't lose the firstborn as a result of the plague that hit Egypt, the 10th plague that hit Egypt, lost their firstborn when they were in the wilderness and complaining against God and rebelling and not having faith in him. Because then they were saved from death, physical death, but then they went into unbelief in the wilderness, you know, complaining to God, and they had to die in unbelief and they were lost in the wilderness. How much better Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus, that if we apply the blood to our hearts and we say, "God, save me from sin," that we don't get saved from death in this life. In fact, it might hasten our death in this life to believe in Jesus and to have a testimony for him and complicate your life, make your life miserable in some parts of the world. And yet, I know I'm going to have everlasting life. Death will pass over my soul. Isn't that much better for death to pass over your soul than to pass over just the firstborn of your family? And so, great multitude, all the Jews, they're flocking to Jerusalem. This feast is happening and Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And they've heard about Lazarus. They've heard about these blind men that were healed in Jericho. They've heard about the blind man that was born blind, that was healed. They've heard all this stuff and they're just convinced this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. And we don't care what the Romans think. Because he raised Lazarus from the dead, and what can the Romans do when we got a Messiah who can make somebody just come out of the grave and we don't care? We are going to publicly proclaim him as our king. Took branches, verse 13, palm trees, went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna." And again, Hosanna means what? Means save now. So imagine the Romans are watching this procession of Jesus coming down on a donkey, not some fancy horse that the Romans would ride, but coming down on a donkey. And what are these Jews doing? They're acting like he's a conquering general. He's just been around in Galilee, you know, ministering to people and making food. What are they doing? Because they don't really understand. Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Where does that come from? Where does Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, come from? Psalm 118. Again, you can't appreciate this unless you've read the Bibles and you understand the prophecies. That Psalm 118 is a prophet. Every year they would sing Psalm 118 as a reminder that the prophets have said that a Messiah is coming and he's gonna clean clock. He's gonna get rid of Israel's enemies. He's gonna give us a kingdom. And they're openly singing it. This is happening. The king of Israel, they're so excited about Jesus and what he is about to do. But what's the tragedy in this? As we know, The tragedy is they're so excited about the Jesus that they want to worship. They're not excited about the Jesus who is actually riding down the hill in front of them. Why? Because they didn't really believe the scriptures. They didn't believe all of the scriptures. They didn't even believe what Jesus had just told them when he was on his way to Jericho. And he told them, okay, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to get killed. Now, if they would have just listened to that, if they would have just listened and believed, they wouldn't have been saying, hey, here's the king. And, you know, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, King of the Jews, putting palm trees. Be all like, you're going to get rid of the Romans. You're going to give us victory. And we don't care what they think because you can raise the dead. But Jesus had said he was going to die. They wouldn't do that if he was going to die. They just pushed it out of their mind. Does that happen in the church today? Does it happen in your own life? I'll take this verse out of the Bible, but I want that verse out of the Bible. I can believe I'm saved, but I don't have to give my life to him. I don't have to let him be the Lord of my life. I can say I'm a Christian. I got baptized. I went to church. I have a Bible. I got baptized. I'm good. I can live my life for myself. Testifying that you don't really believe in Jesus. Because a lot of these people were saying they believed in him, but they didn't have saving belief in him. These are the same people that are hailing him today are going to be saying, crucify him in 4 days. In fact, Passovers, it's really interesting because Jesus happens to come in on the day, the 10th day of Nisan, which in the law, hundreds of years earlier, the first Passover coming out of Egypt, what God told Moses, I want you to write this. This is the way you do Passover. On the 10th day of Nisan, you pull a sheep out of your herd that's going to be the sacrificial lamb. And what you have to do is you have to inspect it for 4 days. You have to make, when you pull it out, it can't have any blemishes. It can't have gotten, you know, fallen down a partial cliff and gotten a ding on its leg or whatever else. It has to be blemishless. And you inspect it for 4 days. You make sure it's not sick. It doesn't vomit. It has to be a perfect, blemishless lamb. And if not, you got to pick something else. And so that's for 4 days you watch that. On the 14th day of Nisan, that blemishless lamb, perfect lamb, then gets sacrificed. Now, Jesus is coming in on this day. And they hail him. He's our Messiah. For the next 4 days, the Jewish leaders and the people that don't want a Jesus that comes and turns over the tables of the money changers instead of getting rid of the Romans, they start trying to scrutinize everything and trap him and get him turned against the people. You know, Romans are charging us taxes. Jesus, what do you say? Yeah. What do you say about the resurrection? For the next 4 days, we're going to find out in Scripture, and the other gospel writers are the ones that really deal with the next 4 days more than John. They're scrutinizing Jesus. They try and trap him. They try and get him into an argument that he can't win. And in every case, he proves he's a blemishless, perfect, sinless sacrifice for our sin. And then on the 14th day of Nisan, the night he's betrayed, he offers himself willingly to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. All this is wrapped up in understanding all that about the Bible. But they're clueless. See, at the time that they're worshiping, you're basically worshiping, hey, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They aren't even really doing that for who Jesus really is and what he's coming to do. And again, the same thing happens in the church today. I want to worship the Jesus that wants me to have a wonderful life, a greater payday. You know, I want the Jesus that's going to make my boss give me a pay raise. I want the Jesus who's going to make it so that I don't get sick anymore. I want the Jesus who is going to make my life better. I don't want the Jesus that's going to save me that then says right here in this chapter, unless you die, you can't have life. If you live your life to seek to save your life, you'll lose your life. But if you give your life, if you die, then it'll produce much fruit. I don't want that kind of Jesus. I don't want to have to die to my own desires to do what I want to do. I'll take this. And I can dial a Jesus. All I have to do is change the channel and get the Jesus I want. It's tragic. And we're repeating history. And actually, ever since Jesus has been here, people have tragically produced fake Jesuses throughout the centuries to lead people astray. Verse 14, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Turn to Zechariah chapter 9:9, because why are they doing this? Because it's a prophecy. By doing this, and the other gospel writers, I should say, the other gospel writers make it clear how miraculous it was that Jesus even got the donkey. Jesus said, go get a donkey. Just go tell somebody that the master needs a donkey. How many people would, if you saw somebody going and getting in your car and getting ready to take it away, and they said, what are you doing? Well, my master needs your car. You'd say, oh, okay, no problem. That's what ends up happening. You know, donkey was your car. Zechariah 9:9, prophesying about the Messiah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Zion, again, is Temple Mount, Jerusalem area. Daughter of Zion is the Jews living there. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey, exactly fulfilled in what Jesus did that day. 500 years later, 500 years after this is written, 500 plus years actually. But look at verse 10. See, this is why they're so excited. Verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. Now, Ephraim was a euphemism for northern 10 tribes of Israel during the split kingdom. Zechariah is writing after the kingdom, but they still remember the north and the south. I will cut off the chariot, I'll cut off war from northern Israel, and I will cut off the horse from Jerusalem for southern Israel. The battle bow shall be cut off. Basically, he's going to get rid of war. He shall speak peace to the nations. Yeah, you guys are going to be at peace with my people. That's what the Messiah is going to do. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. How big is Jesus' kingdom going to be when this is fulfilled? The whole earth. He's going to put an end to all war. He's going to bring peace to Israel. And it's going to be done because of him. Now, what do we know is between verse 9 and verse 10 of Zechariah on this prophecy? What do we know? 2,000-year gap. He rode in as a donkey, lowly riding on a donkey. Psalm 22, then his hands and his feet are going to be pierced 4 days later. Isaiah 53, he will be beaten, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted on our behalf, and by his stripes we will be healed. And that because of him, he will make many righteous. And so the people were saying, I don't want Isaiah 53 Jesus. I don't want a Psalm 22 Jesus. I want a Zechariah Jesus. And they don't understand. And this is why, you know, the following verse in John, it says the disciples didn't even understand until he was glorified. Jesus, how can you do 9 without doing 10? How can you do 9 and then have Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 happen, but then you're supposed to do 10? And what's the answer? I die and I come back alive. And then there's a period of time, unknown, never mentioned anywhere how long the gap is. And we can know why. Can you imagine the early church? How long's the gap? 2,000 years. Oh, really? Let's go fishing. That's what we'd all do. they were in anticipation all the time. The church is always supposed to be in anticipation. Are you in anticipation of verse 10? I can't wait till 10 happens. And I anticipate it to happen in my lifetime. And you know, to know what's going to happen sometime, to know that Jesus is going to come back and bring peace to the world when he sets up his kingdom in Israel for 1,000 years, it purifies my soul that I don't want to be caught messing around when he comes. Go back to John chapter 12, verse 14. Then Jesus, when he had found a donkey, sat on it, as is written in Zechariah chapter 9, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, meaning he had actually risen from the grave, which was, you know, what happens when he dies? They all scatter. They're all hiding in the house. They're all scared. The Romans are going to come kill us now. Why? Because they didn't believe what Jesus said. They didn't listen to what Jesus said. He told them, I'm going to go get crucified and then I'm going to raise 3 days later. They're not sitting in the house believing, okay, one, two, three. He's coming alive today. Let's get ready for where he's going to show up. No, they don't believe him. But when he did come out of the grave and was glorified and ascended into heaven, then they figured it out. Oh, it's verse 9, and then there's a period of time, and he's coming back. Just like the angels, you know, they're staring up in heaven when Jesus gets glorified to get ascending back into heaven. And the angels say, what are you guys just standing around looking up for? This same Jesus who you saw ascend in a like manner is coming someday to do verse 10. And then they figured it out. And then John is saying, and then we figured it out. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 21 verse 12, because John completely leaves off the surprise and shock of what happens when Jesus actually gets to town. Because he comes from Bethany, he comes from Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's house. He goes up the east side of the Mount of Olives. He's coming down the west side of the Mount of Olives. And as soon as you come over the Mount of Olives down into Jerusalem, into the Temple Mount area, that's where they're having this procession. Romans would have seen it. Everybody on Temple Mount would have seen it. They would have been hearing it. It would have been thousands of people just screaming it. It would have just been this incredible thing. And then they say, okay, Jesus is coming in. And who's going to be the first Roman he snuffs? That's what they're thinking. But what happens? 21:12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God, drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Who are these guys? They're religious elite and they're cronies that are making money off of God. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. The humble came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out of the temple and saying, Hosanna, the son of David. See, the humble are still going, yes, you're the son of David. I'm blind. I just want you, Jesus. They, Hosanna, they're still saved now, son of David. They were indignant, the religious leaders, the proud, the arrogant, the people that are following the religious leaders. They're indignant. And said to him, the religious leader said to Jesus, do you hear what these are saying? They're actually worshiping you as the Messiah. They're hailing you as the king. They're offending the Romans. And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, again, out of the prophets, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise out of the Psalms. Then he left them and went out of the city back to Bethany and he lodged there. And we aren't there. The Bible doesn't make it perfectly clear, except it is clear. They're all excited. Jesus goes down there, flips over the tables, messes with the religious elite and the corruption of the message that he wanted the people to have, which is the message of salvation, corrupted by religious leaders, to keep people from actually knowing what he was there for, to save their soul, because the religious leaders. And the people would have gone, whoa, what just happened? And Jesus goes back up the Mount of Olives, goes tips over the top, goes to Bethany, back over to Lazarus, Mary's, and their house, and everybody's going, whoa. This didn't happen. This isn't the way we had this scripted for our Messiah to come. And you know, the real tragedy, going back to John chapter 12, verse 16, this is, my fear is your pastor. I'm going to at least tell you what he said. I can't do anything about whether you believe it or not, but I'm going to at least tell you what he said, even though it's not popular to tell you what he said. It's not even what most of my peers, pastors in the country are even doing. But when the day comes and the real Jesus comes to bring the tribulation here on earth, and when the real Jesus comes to bring the rapture of the church, if we're right about the rapture, which I'm pretty convinced that someday he's coming to take the church, I'm telling you these things so that you don't have your mind almost saved, that you're just wanting to be religious, that you like church, that you're almost saved, but you don't have saving faith in Jesus. Because if you don't have saving faith in Jesus, then you're going to be left behind. And the day of our Lord's return is drawing upon us. There's just so many ways. I really honestly don't want anybody here left behind. It's going to be horrible. And if you find yourself left behind, should it happen while I'm still alive and still your pastor, you're going to be in a time of utter confusion and deception like the world has never seen, because it's going to be the kingdom of the Antichrist. And God has warned us through his prophetic word. He says that because people rejected the truth, God will give them over to a lie that they believe the lie that the Antichrist and all of his minions are going to be saying to this world. And I'm going to say, if you miss the rapture, better pick up your Bible, get on your knees and say, God, forgive me for worshiping the wrong Jesus, for believing in the wrong Jesus, the Jesus to make my life better, the Jesus to make me this and make me that. And, you know, you want the Jesus that you get on your knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And in exchange for that, I'm going to worship you and serve you and let your Holy Spirit change my life and change my heart, because I want you to be the King of my kings and Lord of my lords. All these, you know, hundreds of thousands of Jews in Jerusalem at this time. And what does it say on the first day? How many people are waiting in the upper room for the Holy Spirit to come on upon them? 120. After Peter preaches the first sermon, how many get added? A couple thousand, whatever, 1,500 people, 1,000 people. It should have been tens of thousands. Why? But why wasn't it tens of thousands? Why didn't the whole Jewish nation worship the resurrected, ascended into heaven Jesus? Because they loved the praises of man more than the praises of God. Because they wanted to live their own life. They wanted to live in sin and rebellion against God. They were cool with religion, but not if it involved turning their lives over to Jesus. His disciples did not understand. Oh, I pray you understand. I pray I understand. I understand, but I know there's parts I don't understand. God help my, you know, I understand. God help my lack of understanding. God, I believe. Help my unbelief. We should all be in that mindset if we're truly a child of God. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. So I'm speculating for the reason that he wrote this is the scribes and Pharisees, look at him. He turned over the tables. No real Messiah would do that. A real Messiah would have killed the Romans. And I think that the people who truly humbled themselves and believed and knew who Jesus really was, who were there when Mary poured spikenard on him and said, this is for his death. And they understood the truth and they witnessed and they testified, don't listen to the religious leaders. We saw Lazarus rise from the grave. We heard Jesus say, this is for my burial. We have heard his disciples say that Jesus said he's going into Jerusalem to die for the sins of the people. Let's worship the real Jesus. So there's the voice of the minority. The minority report voices, humble voices, saying worship Jesus. And you have the elites saying reject him. For this reason, the people also met him. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign, the sign of raising Lazarus from the dead. People that hadn't seen him yet, people that had heard about this Jesus run around Jerusalem every once in a while, and now they go, wow, now I want to actually meet him. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Accomplishing nothing by what? What have they been doing up till now? If you follow him, we'll kick you out of the synagogue. But in their internal debate, they were saying, we got to kill him. And there were other people saying, well, why should we kill him? I mean, it's really kind of murder. We're not supposed to do that. And so the Pharisees are going, look, our tactics of kicking out of the synagogue are not working. You are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Yeah, they've gone after him, but for a large part, like I've been saying, after the wrong Jesus. And actually, if the world goes after Jesus, is that a bad thing? To them, it was. Don't you wish the world would go after Jesus? Don't you wish if every time we as a Christian were wanting to, can I tell you about Jesus? They would go, yes, I've been waiting for somebody to tell me about Jesus. Instead of, you know, resigning you to the funny farm in their mind, if not in their words towards you. Oh, and here's what I want you to write in there. If it's true, only if it's true, because God knows whether it's true. When it says, instead of look, the world has gone after him, write in there, I write in, look, Kevin has gone after him. Do that. If it's true, I'm gone after Jesus. Can't see him, but I know him from his word. I know what he's called me to do. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to, as Jesus is going to say, if you want to, I'm the light. If you want to be in the light, you follow me. You stay in the light. I'm going to follow him in the light. Whatever he says is what I say. If the world says that darkness is light, light is darkness, I'm going to say no. The world's lying. Darkness is not light. You know, a friend of mine was telling me this week, making me aware, and I was talking to somebody before the service about this. I have to get on top of it a little bit, but there's new curriculum in the school systems this year, in the government school system, that mandates that all teachers have to teach the transgender agenda. And so, and I'd love to hear if any of your experiences for your kids that are in school and whatever, I'd love to hear the examples of what kids get taught and what you hear going on. Because the agenda is that children cannot be told that they're male or female. They have to be told right at the beginning. You don't say you're a boy because you might be a girl. You just haven't figured it out yet. Maybe in first grade you'll figure it out. And so now just put yourself in a position of being a teacher. You know, I don't know that anybody's a teacher here, but let's put yourself in a position of being a teacher. And Jesus pretty soon is going to say, walk with me in the light. And they hand you a book and they go, we want you to tell boys they don't have to be boys and girls they don't have to be girls. Well, I'm not going to do that. Well, we can find somebody that will. You know, look, the world has gone after him. Yes, Bible-believing Christians for 2,000 years who believe in the biblical Jesus have been going after him, and they've been serving him and worshiping him and dying and going to heaven, bodies dying as their souls go into everlasting life, and that is the end game. Aren't we glad? Now, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at his feet. Now, Greeks could mean three different things. It could be Jews that spoke the Greek language, which were kind of maligned by the Jews because Jews wanted to stick with Hebrew. But people would go off into other countries as Jews and they didn't want to bother learning Hebrew and Greek, which was the universal language at the time. So they would come into town for the feast and they didn't know Hebrew. And they were considered, you guys have been polluted. You've been converted by the world because you don't speak Hebrew. But they're coming. Or they were just Gentiles. They were just Greek-speaking Gentiles. Or just people that weren't a religious elite. They weren't real strong Jews. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. In other words, you're seeing the beginning of the Gentile world or the non-believing world. The world is estranged from Judaism. We're seeing, witnessing right here. They're saying, we want Jesus. Maybe the scribes and Pharisees don't want Jesus, but we want Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. Somebody told me years ago, they said they had a pastor. It might even be somebody here if you could remind me who told me this, but it's been clear in my mind. The pastor made a little thing on his podium, in his pulpit, on this verse. Sir, we wish to see Jesus, which has been, ever since they told me that, that's what I've hoped to do. Is that every service, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, topical study, that my mission is that you see Jesus in a deeper way. And how do we do that? Because, Kevin, how do you do that in the Old Testament? Jesus didn't come until then. No, Jesus, like I said, you got to know the whole Bible to understand Jesus. Jesus is there in the beginning. He's in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, when you mix that with John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1, you realize that in the beginning, Jesus was there in the beginning with the Father creating the world as the Word of God. You see him in the garden when when he's prophesied that he's going to come, when he defeats Satan by being coming from the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. The virgin birth is predicted in Genesis chapter 3, that you see Jesus. If you're ever in a church, you move away, whatever, you're in his church, and you don't hear Jesus, there's something wrong. If you don't hear the word of God glorifying Jesus, there's something wrong. If it's all about you and making your life a better place and all this other stuff, making your life better, then there's something wrong. Go find somebody, because the whole mission of Jesus is to save souls, and he wants to be glorified, and the Father wants to glorify Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Every sermon in the world happening today should be about Jesus. But Jesus answered them saying, oh, they want to see, you want to see me? You want to know what I'm all about? Well, then here it is. Saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Sure, Jesus, yeah, be glorified. That's what we want. We want you to come in here and take charge. Be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. I'm going to die. Well, yeah, you can come and see me right now. Watch me be glorified. My glorification is going to be, I lay my life down for you, and I die. Now, think about this. And there's actually in Finland, did you know there's a seed bank in Finland down deep in the permafrost of Finland? They made a seed bank in case Monsanto destroys our, by genetic engineering. Yeah, they say by an asteroid or comet hits the earth, wipes out all vegetation so everything dies. They have a seed bank that they could rejuvenate the earth with the survivors that last. Let's say that you, by some chance, destruction, the wheat crop has been destroyed in the whole earth, and you have the last remaining seed. And you sit there and go, you know, I want to just eat it and just enjoy that last seed. You can live for yourself. You can live for yourself and eat that seed. Or what else could you do? You could put it in the ground. Take that seed, let it die, let it go into the ground. And then you, man, you take care of that, that plant that comes out of there, because out of that plant comes dozens of seeds. And then you plant those seeds, hundreds. You plant those, thousands, then millions, then hundreds of millions, then billions. That's what you would do. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't, unless the seed, my life, goes to the grave, there will be no life ever for any human being. Do you realize that? Jesus doesn't die. You're all dead. You'll be dead. Everybody's been dead. No one goes to heaven. There is no everlasting life. There's no forgiveness of sin. There's separation from God forever and ever and ever. Aren't you glad that Jesus was glorified in dying? Instead of just, okay, I'll get rid of the Romans. Oh, good, Jesus, get rid of the Romans. But you're all going to bodily die. And then when you bodily die, you're going to spiritually die in a place called hell forever, because all you guys are sinners. Just go read when Paul writes Romans 1 through 3. You'll realize that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why you couldn't live in an eternal kingdom. So glad that he laid down his life. He who loves his life, then he puts it to us. Now he puts it to us. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Wow. I hate my life. People go, oh no, you need to see a shrink. Here, I'll give you some money so you can afford the $200 an hour. You got to feel better about yourself, because you don't want to hate your life. But see, what Jesus is saying is we it's okay to love your life in Jesus. You know what? I hate my sinful life. Do you? When you have a sinful thought, do you say, oh man, I wonder if I can sneak away from Juanita and the church and everybody that knows me and go sin? Because I really like that sinful thought. Something's wrong with me if I feel that way. Because what the Bible says is, when you're truly born again, when you have saving faith in him, he gives you a new nature, a new heart. And when I have a sinful thought, I hate it. I hate the sinful thought. If I do get deceived into living out a sinful thought, I hate the fact that I live out a sinful thought. Do you? You should. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that we should hate this sinful, fallen world life that we're corrupted with, and even Paul was corrupted with, the apostle, when he said, what is going to save me from this? In Romans. And he says, praise God, in the resurrection, I'm going to be, when Jesus sets me free from this body and this life. But until then, we should hate our sinful ways. It's good too. Doesn't matter what you accomplish in this life. If you haven't died to your self-fleshiness, it's not going to accomplish anything. Does it? Unless I die. See, Jesus says, I have to die to have life. I don't need, let's see, the people in the world that say, I don't need Jesus. I don't need to die to myself. I'm a rich man, and I'm not going to be a bad person. I'm going to be a philanthropist. I'm going to give millions away. Michael Bennett wants our respect because he gives a bunch of money. He wants to be able to have respect for, not bowing to the, or not, standing up for the Pledge of Allegiance, because he keeps on saying, I give money. Can I get any respect? What's money? What's philanthropy? If you give millions away and you reject Jesus, what good is it? You die eternally, spiritually, forever. If anyone serves me, verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. I want to serve you, Jesus. He says, okay, follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, how does he honor you? Jesus says, if you follow me, my Father will honor you. What is that? Give you everlasting life. When you go knock, knock, you have the right password. Jesus saved my soul from sin. Oh, another one. Shh, opens the door and you're into heaven. Now it's going to be Peter there. It's the Father who's going to honor you by saying, what did you do with it? You ask, what did you do with my son? I bowed my knee and worshiped him and thanked him for saving my soul and sending the Holy Spirit to change the way I think. Okay, come on in. I honor you with everlasting life. We should follow Jesus. Now my soul is troubled, verse 27. What's he troubled about? My soul is troubled about impending death to self. He, like us, is tempted to preserve self. I mean, we are created in our flesh with a desire to preserve self. Nobody wants to get nails driven in their hands or in their feet. Nobody wants to be beaten. He sees it. He already knows. He came for the very purpose to do this, and he doesn't want it to happen. Do I want to die to myself and take the rebuke of man for my love of Jesus? No, I don't. Because I'm a human being. I don't like being not liked. I don't like having people not want to talk to me. I don't like any of the hardships of life. But am I willing to die to all of that? For the very purposes of having everlasting life with God, to please the Father. Well, see, he wanted to please the Father, so it said, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. I came to lay down my life to be a seed that's planted into the ground to produce millions. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5. See, again, when you put this together along with John chapter 17, which we're not there yet, it's another deity verse. Because Jesus is praying to the Father in John chapter 17, and he says, glorify me again like the glory I had with you when I was with you. And, so Jesus was glorified. But in Isaiah 42:5, it says, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, gives us life. I created the heavens. I stretched out the heavens. I spread forth the earth, created the earth and everything that comes on it. I breathed the breath of life into human beings when I piled up the dust and breathed life into Adam. And the spirit to those who walk on it, I, the Lord, have called you. Now, who's you in your Bibles? What's you? Is it? It's capitalized, right? So who's you? I, Yahweh, God the Father, have called you, Jesus, in righteousness. and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He gave them as a light to the Gentiles as a covenant. What's the covenant? The new covenant. Jesus is going to die for our sins that he might give us forgiveness. Prophesied the new covenant was going to be God writing his law in our hearts because he forgives our sins. Jeremiah chapter 31, 2, can't remember exactly, to open, and then look at verse 7, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from prison. Were you in prison in the lusts and pleasures of the world before you got saved? Yeah, we all were. You need to admit that. We were in prison. We were imprisoned by sin and death and the devil Satan, and we're living for ourselves, living for the world. We are in prison. And we are blind. We're spiritually blind. Those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare, the new things of how he's sending Jesus to save the world. Before they spring forth, I tell you, 700 years before. 700 years, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to send Jesus. He's going to be a light to the Gentiles, and I'm going to glorify myself in him. And that's exactly what happens. John chapter, going back to 12:28. Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it. And I'm going to say, by sending you, by sending you as I promised in Isaiah, to be a light to the Gentiles, and will glorify it again. And I think, I can't make strong case for it, but I think, when I send you again, I'm going to glorify it right now. I've sent you. I'm going to glorify it in you dying on the cross. And I'm going to glorify it again when you come and take over the planet. After you've come up to sit at my right hand, I'm going to glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Now imagine what people were thinking in light of all the other things that have happened. Lazarus rising from the dead, blind seeing, all this other stuff. They would have just, whoa, can you imagine? I mean, today if we heard something, we'd think that there's some kind of technology being used to deceive us with a voice coming from the sky. Back then, that was God or an angel that just said this about Jesus. How many should have believed? Every one of them. Can you imagine a voice from heaven himself, God the Father himself speaking? And there's still people that didn't believe. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me. I already knew the conversation. And it's like we just had this little dialogue so you could hear. Why did God want them to hear? So that they would believe. People say, it's all got to be by faith. And I emphasize whenever they say that, no one can know. It's always by faith. You can't really see. I say it's not blind faith. Yes, it is faith. It says in the Bible, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But you must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. But it is not blind faith. We have plenty of reasons why we should believe the truth of God's word. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world, who's that? Satan. And Jesus is saying, the ruler of this world system is being ruled by Satan. That's why we should hate this world system. This world, the ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out someday. Revelation 12 tells us how and when. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Jesus defeated Satan when he went to the cross, when he died to self. And like a seed was planted in the ground to give us everlasting life. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. He was saying, I'm going to die by crucifixion. The scribes and Pharisees aren't going to stone me as they've been planning. I'm not going to be run through in the alley of Jerusalem at night because the scribes and Pharisees sent an assassin after me. It's going to be, I'm going to be lifted up. As John chapter 3 already had said. Jesus said the same thing to Nicodemus. Verse 34, the people answered him and said, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Because they knew. When you say lifted up, that means you die. That was a term used for you're going to get lifted up onto the cross and die. But Jesus, we've been taught by the scribes and Pharisees from the law and everything that when the Messiah comes, he doesn't die. And so how can you be saying this? Who is this? It can't be you. Who is this person that's going to do this? Now, why did they not? Because they didn't know the whole Word of God. They didn't study the whole Word of God. They were spoon-fed, twisted verses. They were fed some verses that went along with their dogma, and the other verses were ignored. Do you know what? We can't ignore any of the Word of God. There's a whole lot of prophecy left to occur in the world today. Global government is coming. Global religion is coming. The global religion of the Antichrist, which is not going to tolerate the biblical Jesus being part of the basket of the global religion. It's happening before our eyes, the foundation of these things. So there is going to be a global currency. There is going to be the whole world turning against our Jesus. There's going to be a complete desire in the kingdom of the Antichrist to hunt down every single person on the planet that fears God, to put them into death through beheading. It's going to happen. And yet you have the New Apostolic Reformation, the false teachers of the Bethel Church down in California, and everybody else that are, you know, sweeping up youth, hundreds of thousands of youth across the country. You're the royal generation. You're the chosen generation. You're going to be the ones to take over the world for God and set up his kingdom. And people are listening to that. People that used to go here are listening to that. I mean, going off to their colleges, going and doing the Hillsong, all the Hillsong stuff about the boyfriend Jesus and the taking over the world Jesus and all this other stuff. And hundreds of thousands of kids are being deceived because they don't want to listen to the Word of God. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." You guys have been bum-doped by the Pharisees. I'm only here to be the light a little longer. I've been telling you the light. I've been showing you the light. I've been telling you what the truth is. You don't want to listen, and therefore you're walking in the darkness. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe the light. Listen to what Jesus said, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. When asked, what are your spiritual beliefs? You know, again, it's probably bad to even say I'm a Christian because that means nothing anymore. You can say, I'm a son of the light. Or you can say, I'm a daughter of the light. What? Oh, is that a new religion? No, it's about 2,000 years old. Jesus said, if I believe and trust in him and I want to walk with him and so it's so close that I see where the light is. My son and I just went diving a couple weeks ago, and as you get deeper in Mason Lake, it gets a little dark, and if you get to the bottom of the lake, your flippers, you know, churn up the dirt in the bottom, and it gets dark. You can't even hardly see, but so you got to keep your eye on your buddy. And so what do? You know, when the visibility is good, you can be a few feet away, and everything's fine. But as the dark world comes, guess what? You want to be close to your buddy. You want to be close to Jesus. The darkness is coming upon this world. How close do you want to be with Jesus? You want to get so close you can touch him. You can touch him through your word so the darkness doesn't get you away from your buddy. You know, I've gone dying at times where the other person doesn't really care. And it's just like in a flash, they can be gone. You forget everything and you're just searching for him because you got to be there. In case danger comes. Danger is coming. If you're not thinking about Jesus on a daily basis, something's wrong. You need to stop your Facebooking and your Twittering and everything else, and you got to just sit down and start feasting on the Jesus of the Bible. Or you're going to get separated from the light. But although he had done so many signs before them, what? Tragic. Horrible. They did not believe in him. Oh, let that not be anybody here. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? That's Isaiah chapter 53, talking about Jesus suffering and dying on our behalf. And to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah chapter 6, or 53, but then it says, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said also in Isaiah chapter 6, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, and I should heal them. And people go, see, it's God. God just decides who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. See, it proves it right there. No, because who does he blind? The proud, the arrogant, the one who will not humble themselves and believe. He blinds them, and that's why they couldn't. These people that in Jesus' day saw all that he did and yet didn't believe were because they wouldn't simply admit to Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I want to believe you. I don't care about what the scribes and Pharisees were saying. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, 700 years before he came. Nevertheless, even among the rulers. Now, this is the Sanhedrin. Today it would be like Congress. They were the rulers of the people, 70 of them. Even among them, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They believed in Jesus. But what do you think that John was communicating there? Do you think they're in heaven? Can you be a Sanhedrin and believe in him and yet never confess him because you're being afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue? You fear the praise of man. You want the praise of man more than the praise of God. Are they saved? I say no. They're not saved. They believed and they're not saved. You don't want to just believe in Jesus. You don't want to believe he came, he died, he rose again from the grave, ascended into heaven mentally. You want to have saving faith. You want to say, my Jesus, he died on my behalf. He rose from the grave to promise that he could get, to show that his promise to give me everlasting life would be accomplished. That someday I'm going to die physically, but I'm going to have life because he proved it. And I put my faith and trust in him. And he ascended to heaven and he's coming again. See the difference? Yeah. Yeah, he died, rose again. Send it into heaven. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe everything. No, you want the latter. You want it in your heart because then your eyes have opened. It shows your eyes have opened because you've humbled yourself before God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him, the Father, who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light in the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Paul says in Timothy, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We should not be living in darkness. If we're living in darkness, it means we love the world. And if we love the world, then the love of the Father is not in us, it says in 1 John. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Aren't you glad Jesus came and spoke it? And again, people, you know, he spoke it. The vibrations went through the airwaves into these miraculously created ears that have an eardrum that hits your anvil and everything inside of your inner ear that transmits these neurological signals to the brain that the brain understands miraculously the language given, and they can hear the words. But it's only the Spirit that allows it to go from here into our heart and to let it be real. If you haven't sensed the heartfelt love of Jesus, then realize you're in trouble. And let this be a lesson of a chapter to take to all your friends and neighbors who do not yet love and know Jesus. Take this message that you're not a Christian until you have a heartfelt love and desire to hate the world and hate your life in this world and to love Jesus and to have everlasting life because you believe in the biblical Jesus in the biblical way to have everlasting life. Amen. I left in your notes John 3:16, where Jesus says the same thing, and then John the Baptist adds, he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him still. We want to have life, don't we? And to love him until he comes. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And, you know, as we said, Lord, that we know or we believe, we have saving belief in you. Lord, help us help our unbelief in the ways that we have not yet died to self, that more of us could be that seed that could go into the ground and produce the fruit of testifying of your good deeds that you've given to us, and that others might come to saving faith as a result of you leaving us here as that witness, God, of you. Help us to walk in the light as you're in the light. Help us to flee from the darkness and not be deceived, to walk in it, to walk in the devil's world and to experience the devil's reward, which is just death. Even as Christians, we can get into death things and ruin our witness and hinder our walk with you. God, we want to be with you and love you until the day you take us home. We thank you for coming and taking our place on the cross so that we could have life. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you are grateful? Amen. Just like in Jesus' day, every hand should have gone up. May God help us that to let it be real in our life, to let that song be real. We're so forever grateful, and we're going to see that someday. Can you imagine when you take your last breath or you get raptured and you're actually seeing your soul being raptured into heaven, and you see him forever and ever and ever. Forever grateful. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.